What a great song to lead us into our time of worship together in the Word. So let me invite you this morning to open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Excuse me, 2 Timothy chapter 3 this morning. You know, it was about this time last year that our family was in conversation with a local contractor talking about what it would take to add an extra room or an addition onto our house as our family had expanded. Now, some of you I know have been through that painful process of either building a house or maybe just remodeling your house or remodeling even just a room on your house. And so you know how this works, right? You talk to a contractor and they put together a plan, a blueprint for you. And this blueprint is the goal, or it's the end result, at least on paper. And they will plan the size and the shape and how it all connects together and put furnishings in there and walls and lighting and all of that becomes a part of the plan, doesn't it? So before you just start going down to the lumber store and you buy some lumber and you just start nailing up 2x4s and pouring some concrete and putting up drywall, you better have a plan that you're following, right? Otherwise, it's not going to turn out very well. In fact, we did this at my parents' house some years ago, not to their house, but in their backyard. They had just some old lumber lying around, which is like gold today, right? But this was years ago. It wasn't worth that much. And so we said, let's build a fort. Let's build a playhouse. And so we just started gathering what we had there, and we just started nailing it together and putting it together. And lo and behold, we built a fort, and it had a tower, and it had a gate, and everything. I mean, it was pretty cool, and the kids enjoyed playing with that for years, but eventually, recently, sadly, we had to tear it down. And I say we, Dad probably had to tear it down, I wasn't there, tore it down because it was not built to last, right? And so the point is, I mean, clearly you need to have the right goal. You need to have the right plan if you're planning on building something that's going to last. But the goal or the plan doesn't actually get you anywhere, does it? Unless you have the right materials and the right tools for the job. So the contractor, he takes the blueprints and he says, well, looks like we need so many, you know, 2x4s. Looks like we need so much drywall. We need so many sheets of 3/4-inch plywood. We need so much plastic pipe and electrical wiring. We need all of this stuff. And he gathers the materials and he gathers the right tools to the job site. So, right, this is all just common sense, right? I mean, if you've been involved in any of this, you know how this works. So if we're building a room or building a house, we need the right plan, we need the right materials, we need the right tools. So this morning, I want you to think about that as an illustration of when it comes to building our spiritual lives, building our spiritual lives, and why we need to hear this passage in 2 Timothy 3 this morning. In 2 Timothy 3, the context of this passage is Paul is encouraging young Timothy in discipleship. That is, in this discipleship of his spiritual growth, of building his faith and his spiritual life on God. This means, as we saw last week in these verses just before this, this means following Paul's example of godliness. You remember that? Following Paul's example of faith and godliness, Paul has set an example for Timothy, and he says, now you can follow my example. And even encouraging Timothy to be willing to follow his example in suffering and in persecution for the faith in this present world. But you may remember the last thing, and I told you we weren't going to spend much time on this last week because we were going to talk more about it this week. The last thing that Paul said to Timothy in those verses was, Timothy, remain rooted in the sacred writings, in the Word of God. Stay rooted in those things. And so this was the basic plan of discipleship. So here's the parallel to get you thinking about this passage in 2 Timothy 3. You see, the goal or the plan Paul's going to lay out here for the Christian life, and this is for every believer, and so you can't get away with thinking, well, this is the plan maybe for, you know, maybe for pastors, maybe for deacons or Sunday school teachers, maybe for the really spiritual out there. No, this is the goal, this is a plan for every believer, every Christian, and the goal or the plan is for us to become men and women of God. Men and women of God who are complete and mature in the things of God, equipped for every good work. This is a plan he's going to lay out for us. So mature, faithful, godly. That's God's stated goal for every believer here. And so he wants us to move past spiritual infancy. So just as none of us are born into this world physically mature, we're all born as infants. In the same way, when we are born again, when we become Christians, when spiritual life is born in us, we are not born spiritually mature. All of us are born into spiritual infancy. But you see, the point is that in the Christian life, we are moving in the direction of spiritual godliness and Christ-likeness in every way. That is the goal, that is the direction, that is the purpose of the Christian life. And so this is what Paul lays out for us here, and you'll see that. And so if that's the goal, or if that's the plan, as we'll see here, this maturity in Christ, what are the materials, what are the tools that God has given us to achieve or to build this in our life? And what we're going to see here is that as we think about what is it that we build our spiritual life on, what is it that we must have, what are the tools and the materials? I mean, sometimes when we ask those questions, we can come up with a lot of things, and even good things. Church, evangelism, worship, obedience. And those are all really good things, aren't they? Really good things. And yet the problem is that you can be all of those things. You can be an evangelist. You can be here in church, a church member. You can sing in the worship team. You can walk in obedience to many of God's moral commands in the Bible, and you can still remain in spiritual infancy. As a child, like a baby that never grows up. And isn't this much of the problem in the church today? That too many Christians are content to remain in spiritual infancy. That's not God's plan for us. It's not God's plan. Now, our oldest has graduated this past week. It's an exciting time. We're proud of him. And he's ready to go. He's ready to go to college. He probably has his bag packed already under his bed, because at any moment's notice, he's ready to grab the bag and head out the door. He's probably that ready. But the only way that he is ready for the world is the fact that he's not 5 years old anymore, right? Thankfully. But he has grown. He has matured into adulthood. But too many Christians have been Christians for 10, 20, 30 years, but they're still like spiritual toddlers. I mean, it's still with their little spiritual sippy cups, wanting everybody to serve them, throwing their tantrums when they don't get their way. It's time to grow up. It's time to grow up and be mature men and women of God. And God has given us the blueprint. And the tool, and this is the point I was trying to get to, and the tool that drives believers towards that goal of spiritual growth and godliness, the Bible says is this. It's the Word of God. This is the tool that God has given us. This is the materials and the tools for building our spiritual lives. These words spoken by God through the Holy Spirit to us. And so I want you to hear in this passage, this is the only tool for the job. The only tool for the job. And by this, we become the men and women that God intends for us to be. And His Word does the work. His Word does the work. Now, I wrote down a quote here in my notes, and I forgot where I wrote this down from. And so I stole this from somebody, but I just don't remember who now. But it captures well the point of these few verses. And so listen to this. Somebody wrote this. Scripture is the chief means which God employs to bring the man or woman of God to maturity. You hear that? Scripture is the chief means that God employs to bring men and women of God to spiritual maturity. So I can think of no better title for these. We're just going to look at a few verses, these few but really significant verses today, than the worth and the work of the Word. The worth and the work of the Word. So look with me, if you will, at these verses. 2 Timothy 3, starting in verse 14. If you'd stand in the honor of the reading of God's Word this morning, if you're able. 1 Timothy 3, 14 through 17. Paul writes to Timothy, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you've learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God, and it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray and ask for his help this morning. Heavenly Father, as we turn our attention to your word, we pray, would you make this word what you say that it is? Make it powerful and effective in our lives, that we would hear these words, we'd receive them, not as the words of men, not as my words, but as they are, the very words of God, your words to us. So Lord, would you come by the Holy Spirit and speak to us today? Speak to us in a way that we don't just open our ears. We sang those words a minute ago. Open our ears, but would you open our hearts today, that we would not just hear your word, but we would be changed by it, and we'd walk in obedience to it, that we might become the mature men and women of God that you intend for us to be in our lives. May your word do the work today. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. You know, it's been said that Baptists are people of the book. Of course, the book we're talking about is not just any book. It's the Bible. And some have said this about Baptists in a way that's really slander and accusation, right? With the implication that those who hold to the authority or the supremacy or the sufficiency of God's word, well, they are those who are obviously naive and backwards and ignorant and narrow-minded and irrelevant. Now, even though some people may use that as an accusation against us, let me just say, we hold it up as a badge of honor, don't we? Because it is what we believe, and it is what God's word claims for itself. And so we need not to be ashamed that, yes, we believe that this book, this Bible, is the word of God. It is true. It is relevant to every people and every culture and every generation. So 1 Peter chapter 1, we just read these verses a moment ago, the next couple of verses right after where Matt read, 1 Peter 1, 24 and 25, Peter's quoting from Isaiah 40, and Isaiah 40 says, "We are like grass, and our glory is like the flower of the grass." Now, grass is pretty, and flowers are pretty. They just don't last very long. Right? And that's the point. So we're like grass, and our glory is like the flower of the grass. The grass withers, the flower falls. But the word of the Lord stands forever, he says. Right? So there are things like us, things that are in this world that are temporary, that are short-lived. They're only a moment, but God's word is forever, he says. Or take Jesus in Matthew 24, 35, when he says, "Heaven and earth will pass away." It's hard to think about something in this world more permanent than this world. But he says, heaven and earth is going to pass away, but my words will not pass away. You see, philosophies and cultural opinions and values and even scientific theories, they come and they go, don't they? But one thing does not change. One thing always remains in a world where everything changes, everything else changes. This is one sure foundation: the Word of God, you see. So yes, we want to be people of that book, the Bible. We want to treasure it. We want to build our lives on it. We want to make it the supreme authority for both what we believe and how we live. So this is the encouragement to Timothy and obviously to us today, that you need to press on and to press on in the Christian life and in ministry and faithfulness to the Lord to reach the goal of the plan of spiritual Christian maturity in your life is to value the Word of God. And so plainly, just the immediate application of this passage is we ought to know, we ought to trust the worth and the work of the Word. This is what he's calling us to. So let's begin. Let's think about this. Let's begin with the worth of the Word here. What is the worth of the Word? Now, the worth of a word is dependent upon the worth of the author of that word, isn't it? And it's true in the world today as well. So the year 1994, there was a diary that sold for more than $30 million in an auction. It was Leonardo da Vinci's journal. Now, I have some journals in my closet, and I'm wondering what I might be able to get for them. And I'm thinking I can't even give them away in a garage sale. Nobody wants my journals, right? I'm not Leonardo da Vinci, right? So the more important the author, the more valuable his words are. And so at the center of this passage is one clear point, right? That God is the author of Scripture. God, the most important, most valuable being in the universe, this is his word. And so what is he saying to us? He's saying, do you see the value of this word? And the word that he uses here, when he says God is the author, he says it is breathed out by God, meaning it's God's very words, right? And so the inspiration of, that's what we call the inspiration of the Bible, includes the very words of Scripture. They are breathed out. They are God's words, you see. But you might ask, you might say, now, wait a minute. I thought you said this was Paul's letter. And in fact, you began the letter and it says, from Paul to Timothy, I'm writing these things to you. And so how do you now say that this is God's word? Isn't Paul just a man like us? And of course, the answer is, of course, Paul is just a man like us. And yet the Bible makes a staggering claim for itself. The Bible says that when the authors of the Bible wrote these books, wrote these letters, that God, by his Holy Spirit, inspired these writers to write the very words of God. You see, to be written, to be recorded, to be preserved as the Word of God for every church in every generation. Now, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21 explains it for us this way. And I think this gives us some clarity about this. He says, no prophecy, and that is prophecy, are the words of God spoken by a human agent. So that's a prophet, right? So he says, no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit, you see? So Paul sits down to write this letter to Timothy, and the Holy Spirit carries him along, his thoughts and his pen, so that the words that he writes are the words that God would speak to Timothy and to us today. And it would be preserved here for us in the Scriptures, in the Bible. So that's why we call this the Word of God. That's what the Bible claims for itself. And you hear this, and Paul says this himself in 1 Timothy 2:13. Paul writes to the church in Thessalonica there, and he says, we thank God constantly for this, that when you receive the Word of God, and what's he talking about? He's talking about when he preached to the church, that when you received the Word of God, yet you heard from us, you accepted it not as the Word of men, but you accepted it for what it really is, the Word of God. Right? So you see, Paul understands that he is not speaking on his own authority, but in the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to speak and to teach what is the Word of God. Now, there's all kinds of objections that people might come up with this that you may in fact hear in the world out there. Some will argue that there are errors, there's contradictions in the Bible. Others will say, well, these This Bible that we have, it's been corrupted from the original, and so we don't even know what the original document is. There's some who say, well, who and how did they decide which books, which letters were inspired and were to be preserved as Scripture and which were not? I mean, how do we know about those things? And listen, I mean, it's beyond the scope of this sermon today, because really it's beyond the scope or the point of this passage to try to answer all of those objections. But let me just say to you that every one of those objections can be handled and answered in an intellectually honest way, not in a way that we just sweep away the answer and say, well, I don't know, there's no real answer. We just accept it by faith. There are good intellectual answers to those questions. Some of the best and some of the smartest people in the world are students of the Bible, and they have answers. And so, listen, if you have some of those kinds of questions, you know somebody that has those kinds of questions, we'd love to talk to you about that or give some resources in your hands to help you, because there really are good answers to those questions out there. But what you find, in fact, if you really engage with people who are skeptics, so often what you find is not an intellectual honesty about whether this really is, you know, the Word of God or not. But what you typically hear is a desire to disprove. It is my goal to go out and to disprove this Word and what it says. That's what so many people are doing. Why? Because they don't like what it says. I don't like what this says, and it's claimed to have authority over me. It's claimed to be the Word of God. And if it's the Word of God, see, here's the point. If it's the Word of God, the God who made us, the God who made the world, the God who rules over all things, if it's His Word, then we can't do anything else but submit to it, right? And so if you don't like what it says and you don't want to submit to it, well, then you just undermine the authority of the Word of God and therefore don't have to submit to it. Right, so often this is what goes on in skeptical arguments about the Bible. But this claim is important, isn't it? That as we understand the Bible, again, if this is the Word of God, as it claims, as it says here in this passage, then what can we say? We can say it can be trusted. It is never wrong. It will not lead you astray. You can entrust your life to it. Why? Because God is its author, and God is never wrong, and God can be trusted. And so this is where we get the doctrine of the inspiration, the inerrancy, the authority, the sufficiency of the Bible as the Word of God. It's God's very words written to us. It is God's gift to humanity. God has given this to us as a gift to tell us about Himself, to tell us about ourselves, to tell us about the way of salvation. He says that here through Jesus Christ. And He tells us about what is good and right and best, doesn't He? And listen, the only way we can know these things is because God has told us. It's the only way. And the emphasis, look at these verses here. The emphasis here is on the word all, isn't it? All, that's the very first word here. All of it is inspired of God. All of it is the Word of God to us. And so, you see, the point here is you don't get to pick and choose the parts you like or the parts you don't like. Now, there's some people out there, hopefully none of you, but there are some people out there that like to call themselves red-letter Christians. And the reason they call themselves is that is because, well, you know, in many of your Bibles, not all of your Bibles, many of your Bibles, there's some words that are in red. They are the words of Jesus, right? And so they set those apart in red letters in many of your Bibles. And so there's people who say, well, I don't like all that's in this Bible, but I'll accept the words of Jesus as the words of God, especially those ethical, those moral teachings about love and forgiveness. I like those. Those are the words of God, some people will say, but I don't know about the rest of that. They're red-letter Christians. But you see, the Bible will not allow us to somehow cut up or split up the parts that we want and don't want here. Clearly, he says, all Scripture is God-breathed, and so the implication of that is Paul's words are God's words just as much as Jesus's are. You ever thought about that? Paul's words are just as much God's word as Jesus's are in the Scriptures. So if we want to print, you know, what are God's words in red letters in the Bible, let's just go ahead and print them all in red, right? because they are all God's word and scripture to us, you see. That is the worth of the word, the worth of the word. This is the message from God to the world. Now, in some churches, if I were to preach this message, I'd receive a great deal of opposition. Many churches, what we typically call mainline liberal denomination churches today, have long discarded the authority and the inspiration of the Bible. But listen, this church and this denomination have a rich heritage in affirming that the Bible is the Word of God, right? And so it's in our statement of faith, it's what we believe, and I think probably we are all mostly in agreement here about this. However, the reason that we need to make this point so strongly today is not because you don't believe this theologically. Here's the point that really cuts to the heart. But we struggle to functionally believe it in our lives. What I mean is we say we are people of the book. We say that this is our highest authority. It is our treasure. It's the lamp unto our feet. It's the light unto our path. It is our spiritual food and drink. It is the source of the gospel and of the truth and of spiritual life. We say all of those things. And yet by our practical everyday lives, we don't live as if it's so. Isn't that the root of the issue? That we have allowed news and media to shape our lives more than the Word of God. That we have chosen for the world to entertain us rather than to sit and to listen to what God says. That we could scroll through social media for hours on end, but we can't stop and scroll through what God would say to us for more than a few minutes at a time. We say it's the Word of God, but we're half-hearted, we're disinterested, we are bored in the Bible. I'm not just condemning you. I mean, this is all of us in the world today. I mean, let's be honest. I mean, we get bored with the Bible. It is not as interesting as television is to us. It is not as engaging as social media is to us. It is not as relevant as the news to us. Right? That's the problem, to us. Now, we wouldn't admit that, not here in church. We don't have to, because our lives demonstrate it, don't they? By our lack of attention that we give to studying, to knowing, to believing, to trusting, to meditating on, to obeying God's word to us, all of it from beginning to end, you know, it's a necessary spiritual discipline to turn off the news. It's a necessary spiritual discipline to unplug the internet, to shut down the phone, to switch off the TV, to take out the earbuds. And sometimes we just got to do these things, right? So that we can soak in God's word to us. Somehow, some way, we've got to come to believe again in the worth and the treasure of the Word of God in the Bible. You know, Christians in history gave their lives so that we might have this book, this Bible. Christians today in countries like North Korea, in places where they are persecuted, I mean, they risk their lives to have a page ripped out from this Bible, while ours go unused, unvalued, unopened. And again, it's no wonder that the American church is plagued by spiritual immaturity and worldliness. Because you see what this passage says here, not only about the worth of the word, but the work of the word. Again, scripture is the chief means which God employs to bring the man or woman of God to maturity. So this is how he says it here. He says, it is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. So because this is the word of God, it's what God uses to do his work in us. Namely, to make us more like Christ, to make us godly, to make us faithful, to make us mature. And so this word is not valuable like Da Vinci's journal is valuable. Da Vinci's journal is valuable only as a museum piece for people to look at, or maybe to be bought and sold by collectors, I don't know. But this word is powerful. The word he uses is profitable. It's the same word he used in 1 Timothy 4. You may remember this passage when he says, when he told Timothy, bodily or physical training is of some value, Timothy. But godliness is of value in every way in your life, Timothy. And that word value in that 1 Timothy 4 passage is the same word as translated profitable here in this passage. And you see, the meaning is the same, that there is some profit, there is some value in exercise or diet, okay? But the real value, the real profit is in the godliness that is gained when the Word of God works in our lives. What he says here is that the man or the woman of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So, again, if you're building a house, you need the plan, you need the materials, you need the tools, right? And so God's plan here, he lays out God's plan, is for your spiritual maturity, your godliness in the faith, that over a lifetime of walking with Christ, or however long God gives you, that you may grow continually, that your life, your Christian life, is a life of growing in faith and in love and in your obedience to God in this word. And this happens in direct proportion, in direct proportion to how much you allow the Word of God to penetrate and to speak into your life. Okay? So he says here, the Bible is profitable. And it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. These four things. Now, pay attention. I think the first two, teaching and reproof, have to do with what we believe or what we think, what we believe. And so it addresses our minds and our hearts. But these last two, correction and training in righteousness, I think have to do with our conduct and how we live. So how we live, what we say, what we do. So you see, the Bible addresses all of us, doesn't it? Every part of us, I mean every part of us in that way. So there's no part of us that's hidden from God. There's no part of us that God is unconcerned about us. There's no part of us that God does not wish to change more and more into the image of Christ. But notice also that the work of the Word is both positive and negative, isn't it, here? Positively, it teaches and it trains. But negatively, it reproves and it corrects. And we need both. We need both in our lives, don't we? Just as children need both, don't they? I mean, children need a parent or a guardian who will teach and instruct them in the way that they ought to go. But also, discipline us. Correct us when we're in a way that's wrong. And so both are essential to reaching maturity and wisdom in life. And so what he tells us here is that the Word of God works in both ways in our lives, both positively and negatively. Now, if we're honest, we like the one way. We like the positive way, don't we? The encouraging, the positive statements of the Bible. And these are the verses that we put on posters and we hang up on our walls. Promises of God's blessing, of God's presence, of comfort and grace. We're going to mount up, we're going to soar with eagle's wings. If God is for us, who's against us? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and so on, right? And these are great verses, and these are verses that God intends to be grace to us, right? And so we absolutely need these verses. But you see, the Bible is more than just encouragement, though, isn't it? And so we also expect, when we come to the Bible, to not only be encouraged, but to what? To be reproved and corrected. And so it calls us to account. It confronts our sins and our failures, and it exposes our idols. It shows us our need of a Savior. And we need that too, don't we? Again, this is the work of God by His Word. It's meant to show us God and godliness. It's meant to show us what is right and what is good. But listen, it not only shows it to us, but here is the great thing about what he's saying here. He's not only showing this to us, but But the word is actually the power of God, the tool that God uses to bring about the very thing that he shows us in our life, what he calls us to be and do. He uses the word of God. So God's word has that kind of power. And so that's why preaching is so important, which is why the very next thing, this is what we're going to get to next week, Lord willing, the very next thing he says to Timothy is what? Timothy, if this is the word of God, then what should you do, Timothy? Preach the word. Of all things you are to do, Timothy, go out there. This is God's purpose, God's the goal of spiritual maturity, and this is the means God uses. So what should you do, Timothy? Go out and preach the word to your church. That's next week. So again, the question is, are you engaged in the worth and the work of the word? Here's the plan, isn't it? Your completion in Christ, and God has given us all that we need for that in his word. All that we need right here in this. So tools, though, tools, this is the tool, but tools don't build houses by themselves, do they? You got to pick them up and use them. And isn't that the point here also? That the word of God, that God has entrusted to us, that there is glory and there is power in the word, but it does nothing when it sits on the bookshelf or it's under the bed or it's on the coffee table. It's just a tool sitting there. It has to move from there to our minds, to our hearts, and to our will for it to be useful, effective, profitable. You see, God has spoken, but are we listening? One of the things I love about my job is that it forces me to the Word every week. Sunday's coming, I got to be in the Word. And the discipline of preparing sermons isn't just for you. It's for me, you see. I think about Jesus' prayer in John 17 when Jesus was praying for all believers, and I know he was praying for me that night as well, that day. And he says that God, he prayed, Father, may you sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And so Jesus understands that if we're going to be sanctified, if we're going to be made holy, if we're going to grow in spiritual maturity, how's it going to happen? It's going to happen by the work of the word of God, God's truth in us. And so those who commit to, those who dig into this word will not walk away unchanged. But the more you encounter God in his word, the more you are going to be changed by him. Complete, mature, equipped for every good work. This is the plan of God for every believer, you see. And may God give us the grace to unplug the distractions, to listen to the word that is breathed out by God for us today. Words of grace and salvation, words of encouragement, words of correction, words of instruction for us. Because we are like grass. And the things we are concerned about in this world, it's like the flower of the grass, and it's soon going to pass away. But what's going to be important forever? The Word of God will be forever. And so let us not be people of the book in name only, but by the evidence of our lives, shaped by the Word of God. Bow your heads. This word tells us of our sin and our separation from God. And it tells us that the only way to be reconciled to God is through his Son, Jesus Christ, through faith in him. This is the message of God's word to us. This is, God has spoken, but are you listening? Have you trusted Jesus Christ, your Savior and Lord? This word tells us about God. It tells us about his holiness. It tells us about our calling. Are you listening? Listening begins with God and his word, you see. God is speaking to us. He's entrusted to us this word. It is to be the authority in our life. It is to shape us more than anything else in our lives. If we are to reach this goal, godliness, spiritual maturity that God intends. Heavenly Father, I pray that in these moments of just response and reflection, would we be those who commit ourselves to listening to you more carefully, more closely. And that means for us opening our Bibles more regularly, more faithfully, and paying more careful attention to the things that you say and what they mean for us and how then we live them out and we apply them to our lives. Lord, I pray that in this time, would you by the Holy Spirit take your word and make it alive and living and active in our life to encourage us in this way, maybe also to correct us, to call us to repentance in the places where we've fallen short, and to give us the grace to press on with Christ and in your word. May we be a church and a people who are mature, growing in godliness, even as the world decays around us, because we are shaped not by this world, but by your word at work in us. I pray these things in Jesus' name.